Father, we come before you this morning just with humble hearts and with a servant attitude on our mind. We come here because we want to learn more about you. We want to know who you are. We want to just be able to live a life that's honoring to you. So we come here this morning just with clear thoughts and clear minds and a head and ears that are open to just hearing and understanding who you are. We just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit may speak through me to just set myself and my motives and my words aside, but just please just unleash the power of the Holy Spirit and just spew out everything that you need to be said this morning. We just thank you for our freedom in this country. We just, as we do every Sunday, we just want to pray together as a church family for this country, that every morning when we turn the TV on or look at our news feeds or however we get the information that we get, it's just something else that we can't believe is true, or something else that's actually happening that just seems unrealistic. And we know when we sit here and we come before you, we know that you're the answer that this nation needs. So we just pray this morning that you hear out our cries, that you may come and intervene in this nation and call out the wickedness that's happening every day, and just call out the people that are responsible for it. Father, if it's your will that this nation survives and continues to go ahead in a godly manner, we just pray that you do it quickly and that you turn this nation around before we're so far down an evil path that it just affects each one of us and our families and our kids that are growing up. We just pray that you can give us the courage and the opportunities to be the ones who can call forth your name and call forth your truth in this nation. There are so many hurting people and so many bad situations that are out there. Somebody's always looking for truth and somebody's always looking for someone to get answers from. We pray that you just give us the courage and the words to say, or just the courage of the attitude and humility to be there for somebody when they're in need. We just want to pray for Joe Kim this morning as he's still battling his surgeries and just getting used to his body being a little different from surgery, that you can just give him peace and comfort and just give him quick healing and just get his pain levels under control. We just continue to pray for the doctors that are looking over him, that you give them the wisdom to make the right calls and do the right things. We just want to pray for anyone else. We can all sit here this morning and know of somebody who is in need of prayer, somebody who is in need of a helping hand. We can all rattle off somebody's name, and we just bring all those names before you this morning, that you may just use their situation for your glory, that you may use their situation to just strengthen their relationship with you, because you know what they're missing out on. If it's something that is just needed as a wake-up call, you're doing that out of your love and your grace and mercy to show them what they're going to miss and what they need to be focused on. And we just pray that you can help us play a part in that puzzle in that person's life, however it looks, whether it's with our time, whether it's financially, whether it's whatever it may be. We just pray that you help us to play that part. We just thank you again for this morning, and we just pray for our attitudes and our minds this morning, that we can just shut them off to our day-to-day problems and our troubles and just whatever we're going to do when we leave this building. Let's just be able to focus on you. We come before you only an hour a week, it seems, and that's very minuscule in that when you add up all the hours in the week. So we just pray that you can help us to be attentive and focus and just open our mind to hear your word this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to look at righteousness this morning, and I'm going to ask that we can just, for part of this, we're going to think outside the box a little bit, because it's going to help lay a foundation of everything that we're going to build on. And once again, it's neat to see how all of these characteristics, they are going to just continue to build on one another. So that's what's going to be neat with the sheet that you have, if you can follow along or even look ahead when you're at home to where we're going to be going, that they're all going to build on one another. They're going to just all play a part where they tie into each other, and it really, hopefully, will be able to wrap your head around really who God is and why do we need to serve a God like we do, or what does God expect us to do, or how do we serve him better. That's kind of the ultimate goal of the essence of God is learning who He is so we can do a better job on serving our King. So righteousness, the definition applied to God, it's the perfection or holiness of His nature. It's His exact rectitude and His faithfulness. And the other one that to pull out is the purity of heart, the conformity of the heart and life to the divine law. Righteousness, as used in Scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of heart, and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it's true religion. That's the definition that you have in front of you from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. So if you just look up righteousness in the normal Webster's dictionary, not from 1828, but today's version, it's the quality of being morally right or justifiable is the definition. So in our minds, the best way that I can put it and understand it is that God is free from sin or wrong, and it is impossible for God to do wrong. That's righteousness. Righteousness is God can do no wrong. The root word of righteousness is right. Right is the opposite of wrong. Therefore, God can do no wrong. It's impossible for Him to do wrong. So, no matter what our view of the situation is, no matter how we view things in our life, if we think they're wrong, or if we think they're good, the ultimate deciding judge or the ultimate deciding factor upon that is, what does God say that it is? If God says that it's right, or God says it's wrong, that's what stands. It's not our viewpoint on that, it's God's viewpoint. So we're going to jump all over. The first where we're going to be is Psalm chapter 116, verse 5. And if you want to turn there, it's going to just be a short one, and then we're going to leave. But if you want to turn there, because if you're a note taker in your Bible, or if you want to do things, you might kind of add something that we're going to do here. So Psalm 116, verse 5. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." So I want you to take out the word righteous and put in, "The Lord is gracious, He is pure, He is faithful, He is holy, He is honest, He is perfect, and He is full of compassion." So pure, faithful, holy, honest, and perfect is righteousness. So when we just read the word righteousness, sometimes it's hard to really, yeah, God, you're always right, your way is always right, but what does it really mean, or how can it really affect us? And when we say that God is pure, He can be no part of sin. That's where He comes in, that He is sinless, because He is pure. And He is faithful. If He's always right, His ways are always right, meaning He's always faithful to us, if we know that His ways are right. So, the way my mind kind of come at this, and this is why I wanted to say kind of think outside the box, is we as humans are designed to worship something. We will worship something when we wake up every day. We are worshiping something. And that something could be something that God designed as good, like nature, for example. Nature is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. We're able to see some of the character of God within the nature when we open our eyes, and we're able to see the views that we see, and we're able to see mountains, we're able to see trees, hills, valleys. We're able to see all that stuff. But sometimes we can go too far, and we can start worshiping nature instead of the creator of nature. And we can worship bad things. We all can think of bad things that we can worship. Or, you know, you think of all the stories in the Bible with all of the false idols and the things that were being worshipped instead of God. There's obviously bad things, false things that can be idols. There's true things that can be idols. There can be persons, you know, people that we put on pedestals. You know, one of them can even be like Bible teachers, people that you find them so easy to listen to and so good to learn from, which is good, But then all of a sudden, it's the person, it's not the message that they're given. You put that person on a pedestal, and it almost becomes as an idol worship just to that person themselves. Work is another one. You know, I'm able to work with hundreds of people every day, and Johnny and I'll sometimes get in the pickup after dealing with somebody, and we just talk about how sad it is that is their life. That is what they do, whether it be farming or whatever aspect they're doing. That is 100% their life. That's what they eat, they breathe. That's all they can focus on. That's all they talk about. That is their identity. And that is, the Bible says that we're supposed to do our work and do our work wholeheartedly and pleasing to God. We're supposed to do a good job and we're supposed to do our work honorably, but we're not supposed to make our work into an idol or a god either. And that's what we see. There's so many people that it hits them up and they don't know how to do anything but that. And it just gives them that false image of worship. So whatever it is that we worship, it's our choice. We're going to make a choice on what we worship. And God, clear back in His infinite wisdom, He designed Himself to be that item or that being that we need to worship. And being righteous is a voluntary choice. And that even goes for God. That was a choice that God made, was to be righteous. And this is where, to think outside the box, if you believe that God created everything, if you truly believe that, don't you suppose that He could have made something else to be our item to worship? Don't you think that the Almighty, all-knowing God, the Creator of everything, could have made something else to delegate that job for us to worship? I look at it like the Wizard of Oz, the great, untouchable, unreachable Oz that sits in the castle. God could have done that. That could have been the picture of God. But God chose not to do that. God chose to be able to allow us to be reachable, for Him to be reachable, to have a true relationship. It's like a boss sometimes. I'm sure we've all had multiple jobs that sometimes there's a boss that sits in an office in a building that is totally out of reality and out of touch with what goes on every day in the store, the shop, the office, whatever it may be. And you as an employee, you feel like you know what's going on every day because you're working the trenches, you're doing everything, you're running the business essentially as the public sees it, but the boss is sitting in the office and you can't even go in and give ideas or talk to them or do anything because they're just unreachable. They're sitting there untouchable and it's their show no matter what. And that's how I think a lot of Americans, a lot of Christians, a lot of people view God. A lot of people view God as that great untouchable, unreachable Oz sitting in an office that's just waiting to make our life miserable. Well, I can't go in and tell my boss that because if I give him constructive criticism on how we need to change something or how we need to do something, it's just going to make my life suck because he's going to try to think that I know better than what he does and he's the ultimate say and ultimate boss and the face of the business. But that's not who God is. And if we can, that's why it's important to learn the characteristics of God, to learn who God is. If we know who God is, we know that He's not that unreachable being that we're created to worship. We know that He made us to worship Him. He made us to have our own intimate relationship with Him. And when we can wrap our head around that and we figure out all these things on what God says He is and how He operates and how He does things, then it makes our life, I'm not going to say it makes our life easier, but it makes our situations easier to handle because we know who God is. We know He's just not sitting there ready to strike us down and make our life miserable. He created us to worship something. That something is Him. So if we can come before Him and we treat Him as our being that's made to worship, our relationship will be able to grow. So, God made a choice. He made a choice to be righteous. He keeps himself completely pure, and he sent his son to save an entire human race who was and is completely unqualified. See, we're unqualified to be able to come before the throne of God. Because of his purity, because of his sinless nature, because of the holiness of him, we're unqualified to be able to come before him. And our arrogance tries to fight us with that. What do you mean? I should be able to talk to whoever I want to. I should be able to do whatever I want to do. Our arrogance gets in the way sometimes of our relationship with God. Because we can look at it and say, God, I don't need to worship you because I can do everything on my own. I can get by myself. I can get this accomplished without the power, without your power, and without your help. I don't need the Holy Spirit to help me get through situations because I'm arrogant enough I can do it myself. God keeps himself completely pure. And when he did that, when he, and clear back in his infinite wisdom, back when he designed this thing in eternity past, the coolest thing about it was that we were on his mind. You individually were on the mind of God when he created everything. He knew when he created you that he would create you to be able to worship him. And that's what's cool. That's what takes that unreachable God that sits up here in a corner or in an office that doesn't care about anybody. That's our mind. God doesn't care about all this stuff. But God was thinking of you when he laid the foundations of this world. You were on his mind. So it doesn't matter what this worldly propaganda says, that we need to rely on somebody else, that we need to rely on man's power to do things. You were on God's mind when he created the foundations of the earth. Let's worship him. He is our God. He is our Lord. That's what we're meant to do. So, and to me, it's kind of like that song said, the guy didn't understand it. Whatever verse that was, he didn't understand why Jesus came, but you'll see it, however he worded that in that song. That's it. Why I step back and I look at a God that is perfectly righteous, perfectly pure, holy, sinless, what does he want to do with me? Why does he want me? It's because of the other attributes that we're going to cover. It's because God is love. He knew for us to have a life worth living, we would need somebody that is pure. We would need somebody that is faithful. We would need somebody that's honest. We would need somebody that's perfect. We would need somebody that's compassionate and understanding. God knew we would need somebody that's reliable. He knew that. When he formed this world and he was thinking of you, he knew that you would need somebody to rely on. Someone we could count on. Because you won't find that on this earth. You won't find that from your husband. You won't find that from your wife. You won't find that from a friend. Will they be there for you to help strengthen and encourage you? Yes. But are they the ones that you can totally 100% rely on when your world is a wreck? They can't give you that peace and comfort that the one that we worship, the one that we have, they don't have what God can give us. The entire Trinity, and this is there again what's cool with the essence of God, the entire Trinity is set up on a relationship form. A one-on-one, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of those beings is created to have a relationship with you. A quote that J.C. Ryle, it was the whole Trinity which at the beginning of creation said, let us make man. It was the whole Trinity again which at the beginning of the gospel seemed to say, let us save man. See, it's three parts. And that's the characteristics. We say the characteristics of God, but these are the characteristics of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All these characteristics that we cover, they're the same. Same for each part. It falls into every part of God. Jesus Christ was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That was Jesus' part. He knew no sin, but He knew He became sin for me. He became sin for you. You take all that righteousness, all that purity, and that holiness that Jesus Christ left, He did that for us. He did that for you. To be able to... Jesus Christ volunteered Himself. That's the way to think about it. A volunteer does something. You're going to set everything aside and you're going to go do something. You're going to volunteer your time to do something, and you're not worried about getting paid, or you're not worried about doing it for a reward. Volunteering your time should be something, if we volunteer our time, that should be out of true humility that we do. Jesus volunteered. He offered Himself up to walk a life that was sinless. And then if you look at that, that's one thing. You take a man that knew no sin and then come down and was engulfed with sinful beings all around Him. That wasn't enough. He went one step further and He became sin. How did Jesus Christ become sin? When He hung on that cross and all the sins that we create every single day, the ones that we fall into every day, Jesus Christ took them and put them upon Himself. He became sin. And that's huge. That's why would you do, just like, why would you do that? Why would Jesus Christ do that? And that's what so many people walk around in this world with, an attitude of just no self-worth. They're just nothing. And it may be the fault of parenting, it may be the fault of schooling, whatever that excuse you may use, there is people that walk around this world, and I guarantee you there's more people that put on a smiling face that have no hope or no self-worth in them than you would probably ever imagine. But guess what? A man that was pure and holy and righteous left all of that and took all the sins that we commit every day to put that sin on Himself, to bear that burden. And you say, why did He do that? The end of that verse, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus left all that for you and me just so we could have a chance to partake in that righteousness with God. That's how much God cares about you. That's how much God cares about that person that you can't stand. That's how much God cares for that person that is destroying America. That's how much God cares about somebody that cares nothing about God. God desires all men to be saved. God desires all men to know who He is. He cares so much for it that He allowed His part of Him, the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to leave that. That's never been, they always have been, and that's hard for our little minds to understand. They always have been together. And coming down to earth and doing all that, but the biggest part was when the world was dark and Jesus hung on that cross, and it went dark, and God turned His back on Jesus. You have to, our minds can't comprehend how huge that is. That a man that was completely sinless took on all the sins of the world, and God is so pure and so holy, He couldn't even watch that. He did that for us. He did that for everybody. And when we learn of these characteristics and God says that He's His goal for us is to be able to walk in righteousness, how do we treat other people? Do we take time out of our day to care for those people that we can't stand? To take one word that somebody says? We was at a thing yesterday, and they were in the garage talking, and one of the guys that was in there was about 12 people standing in there, and one of the guys said, "Well, I didn't hear the whole context of the conversation, but he said, well, my wife's grandma would flip if she knew I wasn't a believer." And then they started making jokes how the grandma, if she'd get on a plane to fly somewhere, she'd have a priest come out and bless the plane before the plane left. So there, he's sitting there, and it bothered me. I didn't say anything. I wasn't part of the conversation. Should I have said something? Maybe, but I didn't. I looked for an opportunity afterwards, and I never had an opportunity afterwards to say something. But it bothers me. And he was just a guest of the people that were throwing the baby shower. But I told Hallie that it bothers me, number one, that somebody thinks that way. Number two, that somebody thinks it's funny in a joking way, stuff like that. But then it bothers me for the kids whose place it was. They're in my 6 feet. That couple is in my 6 feet. And do I look at that as, do we need to make sure that that couple that's in our 6 feet, do they need to know the truth? Do they need to know that God is not a joke? See, you have to always look, always fish, always look for something, because that's a burden for now. That's God laid that on my heart now, and he'll probably use Hallie for it because it's more of a Hallie situation than mine. But God places us in positions and in people to listen, to hear, to see, to try to pick up on things. You never know. Maybe that reason that kid said something was for his buddy and his buddy's wife to know who Jesus Christ is. You never know what part of a story you're going to take place in. You never know what part of the story God has you to play. And I may be nothing. All my part might be is just to pray to those guys that they get an opportunity to hear Jesus, about Jesus someday. It may not be my job to do that. So, the Holy Spirit is bestowed upon us as we walk and live every day in this life. Not only did Jesus become sin for us so we can partake in righteousness, we get God Himself to dwell in us. So all of this, things we're learning about God, all of these definitions, we get that. As soon as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God realizes for us to be as righteous as He desires us to be, we're going to need help. We can't do it on our own. It's God giving us the tools to be able to walk in a way worthy of Him. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. It's hard for us to understand. Do we ever look at why God went through it and goes through all of it with us? Why does God tag along with us when we go through all of our situations and we make Him look terrible? Why does He stick with us? You have a pure, sinless being that gives us the power, gives us the Holy Spirit. We have Him living in us. Our body is a temple for Him. And yet He continues to stick with us when we make Him look bad. And that's because you're a child of the King. That's because He paid the price for you. He paid your price when you screw up. He says, I already paid for that. But what about this that I did? Well, what about that back then? Or what about what I just did, knowing that it was wrong? What does He say? He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. They are no more. We can't go back. Jesus gives us the excuse not to look backwards. Who cares what our past is? Who cares what we just did? If we confess that, that's what he gives us 1 John 1:9 for. If we confess that to him and say, God, I screwed up, guess what? That righteousness and that purity that we were just separated in comes back together. Once that's back together, the Holy Spirit can then continue to do the job in our life like he's supposed to be doing. So what does it mean for me that the Lord is righteous? God being righteous is the whole reason that Jesus came to earth. We can't come before him because he is pure, perfect and pure. We cannot come before him because of his purity. We cannot have fellowship with him because we're sinful people. So does that make him just the Oz, the great Oz, the untouchable Oz sitting there? To a point, until we accept Jesus Christ in our life, Jesus Christ bridges that gap. To now that God that is pure and sinless and holy, we can turn to. Why do I want to turn to him? Why do I even want to do all this? Why do I want to know who he is? Why do I want to have a relationship with him? Why do I want him to have a relationship with me? Why did God design us to worship somebody? Because it makes our life doable. God loves us enough, he doesn't want to see us suffer. Thursday night, I'm going to steal this from, because I think this is a big thing that we struggle with, is the difference between temptations and the difference between testing. See, we look at God, if we look at him as that great untouchable Oz that's sitting up on the cloud just ready to make our life miserable, why does God always tempt me with these thoughts? Why does God always let me have to do this? Why am I always acting like this? God's the one that made me think it this way. God's the one that made me do this. See, there's a big difference between testing and tempting. Testing is permitted by God to grow us towards being used in his plan and becoming the person he designed us to be. He loves us enough to keep our attention focused on what matters in eternity. And sometimes it takes hard situations to do that. What's a hard situation? Things that's out of our control. God will use that to refine and adjust us into that growth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Do you want good things for your children? Does it feel good when your child is in front of a group of people and they get recognized for something? Doesn't that make you feel good? Don't you feel like, oh, I did a good job? I raised my child at least halfway right so they knew the path to walk, to be able to accomplish whatever they just accomplished. Whatever that may be, doesn't that as parents bring us joy when we sit there and we watch our children do that? Even if it's as little as graduating kindergarten, whatever it is, we feel joy when we see our little kids get a walk across that stage and get their little diploma. What do you think God thinks of you? When God takes us and refines us in the fire, that is for one day. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we learned that he presents us before his holy angels? How does God want to present you before his holy angels? He wants to be proud of you. He wants us to do a good job. He wants you to walk through this life in a way. He knows what he's going to be able to present you. He knows what reward you're going to be able to receive. He wants to be able to take us and show us and put us on that podium, shine that light down on us, and say, this is my child with whom I'm well pleased. That's why he tests us. That's why he refines us. Because if he knows that we're slipping, and he knows that we're sliding backwards, and that we're walking farther and farther away from that righteousness that he desires us to be in, are you going to let your child slip so far away that they're unreachable and they can't come back? Sometimes that's what it takes with a child to be able to get them back to where they take or where they need to be. And sometimes God allows us to slide farther and farther down that hill, letting us do it in our own arrogance, in our own decisions, in our own way, in our own path. But does he just totally let us go? He throws something at us that tests us and refines us to get us back to that purity in which he believes we need to be in. If you can look at testing like that, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. If you can take that test that you're dealing with, if you can take that trial that God has put you in, the first thing that you need to ask yourself is, God, what do I need to look at in this situation? But that's hard. If we don't know who he is, if we don't understand what he's doing with us, that's tough. Set the emotions aside and say, God, what do I need to be doing? What are you trying to accomplish through this situation? Is it something in me that I need to get better at? Is it something that you're trying to get me from sliding backwards and you're just trying to get my attention to say, shape up here, I need you to get back on the track and continue to do the will and the purpose that I designed you to do in this world? Because when you're sliding backwards, you're ineffective. You're not making a difference for God. You're making a difference for Satan. It's either one or the other. So tempting from Satan, used to take our focus off the fight. Satan is the king of division. He will use whatever he can to take and divide us from our fellowship or abiding with God. Whether that division be with mankind, between a husband and a wife, between a father and a child, a mother and a child, that division that's created, it all stems with Satan wanting to divide us from our fellowship, from that perfect righteousness with God. Satan wants to destroy that. He wants to get in between you and God. Because if he can get in between you and God, he just took you out of the fight. So the little temptations that are continually thrown at us, the little thoughts of evil, of envy, of whatever that comes in our head that we like to dwell on, that building block that we like to build, do you take that little thought that gets put in your head, do you take that next Lego and do you place it on it and continue that thought and growing in wickedness? Or do you take that first thought and crush it? Because that first little thought, that first little temptation for that thought to get you to go sideways, it's like turning the page in the book. We have a choice. We don't have a choice on this first page, on that book. If somebody hands you a book, if they hand it to you, you don't have a choice on what that cover says or what that cover is, because you were just handed the book. But you have a choice to take that book and to open that book. That's your choice. That's temptations. We don't have a choice. When Satan tempts us, we don't have the choice. That gets laid in front of us. But we have the choice to take that thought and to run with it. Oh yeah, I want to see farther. So I'm going to open it up and go farther with it. That then is where Satan just caused that division between you and God. You are now sinning, walking in sinfulness instead of righteousness. Since God can be no part of sin because he is righteous, we are separated from walking with him and in his will while we're sinning. Therefore, Satan's constantly working on keeping us out of that purifying walk and tempting us into a walk of disobedience. And we can all sit here and we can know how that feels because we deal with it every minute of the day. Matthew chapter 26:41 says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Holy Spirit is willing to help us. That's what He's here for. But if He's part of that triune God, that Trinity of God, the Holy Spirit can take no part in sin either. So He's going to step away while we run with that temptation because our flesh wants that. Our greed wants that. So we need to focus on the one who doesn't disappoint. That's why you need to not worry about what others say or what others expect of you. We need to focus on God because He doesn't disappoint. If we do what we need to do, if we are in His will and walking in righteousness, you won't be disappointed. But when your life is in shambles and things are upside down, we can't rely on man. 90% of the problems that we have are caused by man. Why do we try and rely back on man? Psalm chapter 146, verse 3. "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." If man cannot save us, then why do we put so much trust in them? So when I was sitting here, I read this to Hallie last night, and I started laughing because this is where my mind went. So if man cannot save us, why do we put so much trust in them? I asked, why? Why do I? Because I do. Every situation that I look at that I can have, well, somebody will fix this. Somebody will do this for me. Somebody will bail me out. Somebody will do something here. We need to break the mold. This is what blew my mind, and it like a gut check. I have trusted Jesus Christ and God with my eternity. We can look at it and say eternity is the biggest thing that we have, right? That's the biggest thing that we have to hold on to. I've trusted God with my eternity. Why do I not trust Him with my life? Why don't I trust Him with my life? Why I can say, God, I totally trust You. I know there's no other way in eternity but through You. But my life is a wreck because I don't trust Him with my life. We're so naive and we're so arrogant, we don't trust Him with the little things. Which that is what He is designed to do. Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." God's way is perfect, right, and that means that His plan is perfect and right. Psalm chapter 119, verse 137. "Righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments." If you want peace and rest, we need to understand and accept that God cannot and God will not make a mistake. You mean war where all these people are dying? That's got to be a mistake, God. You don't desire, You're a God of love. You don't desire that many people to die. You mean crappy parents raising children, that them children have no right to be in that home? They have no choice to be there, but they have crap parents who treat them like crap, who abuse them, who do whatever. God, you think that's okay? You mean when I have a loved one with a health issue? God, you think that's okay? I have a loved one die? God, you think that's okay? God is always at work, and who are we to judge the Creator? Who are we to look at that situation, Does it hurt us when that child is in a home that's an abusive home, in a bad home? Who are we to question God's perfect holiness and purity and righteousness and say, God, you didn't know what you were doing when you put that child in that home. God, you didn't know what you were doing when you made that person sick. God, you didn't know what you're doing when you took that person from me. Who are you to question the Creator? Our job is to find the good and the bad. Our job is to sort it all out. Look through those situations and figure out why God has that on your radar. If that little kid that's in a crap home is on your radar all the time, that's God knocking on you to do something, to help out some way. Can you go steal that child? No. Can you somehow help that child? Probably. There's a means, there's a ways that you'll be able to do something. Can you be there for that friend that is dealing with somebody that's dying or that somebody that just died? Or maybe you're the one that's having to deal with that? What does God expect you to act like? How can you act like a light in that situation? So instead of going into our bad situations and our problems and our troubles with an Eeyore mentality and an attitude of it's just God sitting up there ready for me to have my life a wreck. He's just up there to discipline me and give me the worst life that he can give me. Instead of having that attitude, remember that Holy Spirit that's within us? Why don't we ask for help? God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want me to act? God, what do you want me to say? God has you in that situation to affect someone. It may be you, but it may be someone. How are you going to explain the hope that is within you when you're asked? How are you going to explain that if you don't know what it is? If you don't understand what that hope is and who that hope is, how are you going to be able to tell somebody how you can make it through that situation? So, God's righteousness. He's perfect. His ways are perfect. His plan is perfect. For your life, God has you designed for your unique, specific life. Father, we just thank you again for the time this morning to come before you just to learn about your perfectness, your holiness. Father, we just thank you for bridging that gap, for sending your Son down to take us unqualified people who have no reason being with you or in a relationship with you. We just thank you for giving us your Son to be able to do that. We thank you for the opportunity to become before your feet at your throne, to be able to call upon you, to be able to worship you, to be able to rely on you. We just thank you. Father, I just pray that everybody in this room can be challenged with you, can be called to a place where they can have that relationship with you, because you know what they're missing. You know what it takes to be able to call them to you. And Father, if that's our job, to be able to put that pressure or lean on somebody, we just pray for the opportunities to speak truth. We just pray for the opportunities to see situations that you have us placed in, to be able to be a light in those situations and not run and hide from those situations. We just pray that we can glorify you. And as we know that it's our job on this earth to make heaven more crowded, we pray that you just put us in those situations and put us around the people that need to hear your truth. Father, we just thank you for the offering this morning that we're going to receive. We just pray that we can use this money as a church to glorify you, to bring honor to you, to just bring more people to the saving knowledge of who you are. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.